Let me confess to you that I'm a little nervous. I would like to invite you a prayer before I open the Word of God. Okay? Let us close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything. Thank you for love. Permit us to receive your Holy Spirit in this moment. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Just a word to introduce myself. I will apologize to you about my grammatical mistakes in English. I study English by myself with the merciful grace of Lord during the time of co-pastoring the summer holidays. I speak Portuguese, but I hope that you can have patience with me. Okay, we have an important topic about human perfection, a linguist analysis of Matthew 5:48. Be perfect is our text. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The statement of Jesus in the Scriptures may at first sight lead us to understand that the Master would be commanding us to be perfect just as God is perfect. Some questions could be raised, such as, what exactly Jesus meant by this statement? Was he suggesting that the human being, even under lapsarian condition, would be able to become perfect? The text of Matthew 5:48 have been used by theologians who advocate perfectionism as evidence to validate the soteriological thesis of a stage of impeccability acquired in this lifetime. The implications of interpretation in favor of this soteriological proposal show the complexity of the passage on semantic and exegetical levels. This is our problem. Then the purpose, therefore, of this paper is to analyze linguistically Matthew 5:48, giving attention to the semantic aspects of the grammatical structure, the immediate, mediate, and broad context of the passage, and its implication for the debate about perfectionism. Then, based on these factors, we seek an exegetical interpretation of the text. First of all, let me tell you that I'm not here to teach anyone. I know that I have a select people here. Many of you with so much experience than me. We are just here to share an experience and vision about that text. Let me show briefly a review of literature about this problem. We have the perfectionist view. It is possible for human to fulfill literally all the ethical demands of the Sermon of the Mount in their present condition and reach perfection. This is the position of Adolf von Harnack and Hans Windisch. We have also rejection view. Some atheists or no Christians have trashed the Sermon of the Mount along with all the rest of scriptures in reason of its nonsense. Nobody is perfect. This is the position of Nietzsche, Freud, Robinson Jeffers. We have also double standard view. Some Catholic scholars divided the teachings of the sermon into general precepts and specific counsels. Obedience to the general precepts is essential for salvation, but obedience to the counsels is only necessary for perfection. The great mass of the population need only concern themselves with the precepts. The counsels must be followed by only appeals filled such as the clergy and monks. Salvation is for all, but perfection is just for a few. This is a position of Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Roberts, Donaldson, the editors of Anti-Nicene Fathers, Harvey MacArthur. We have also the sociological view suggests that the Sermon of the Mountain is a general guide to the salvation and perfection is not of the individual, but the perfection of the society, Friedrich Stamm. We have also the theory of impossible ideal. This is intended to move the audience to despair and show that by themselves nobody would be saved. Since nobody is perfect, here we have a pedagogical law, a law that purpose of which is to prepare men for salvation. It's the classical position of Luther, Joachim Jeremias. Theory of intrinsic. Jesus understood that they were on the final days, so he did not preach long-term culture ethic, but rather, his demands are rooted in the terrible earnestness of the hour, the supreme crisis at hand. The time of decision has come. This is the position of Weiss and Schweitzer, Albert Schweitzer. We have also specifically about the Matthew 5:48. We have the group of imitation day. To be perfect is to be holy, perfectly consistent in the application of one's moral attitudes at all, to all, friends or enemies. All the saved are perfect and spiritual ideally and provisionally in view of the plenitude of salvation and the consummate bound of the redemptive gifts bestowed. This is a position that we found in this thesis of Paul Plessis, Teleios, the idea of perfection in New Testament. It's a dissertation, PhD dissertation. We have also the last one, the perfection as a peacemaking. Shalom, usually translated as peace, is a gift or endowment to or of God that can be received only in His presence. A shalom in sacrifice, peace offering in Old Testament, intended to produce complete or perfect harmony with the deity, characteristic of the covenant relationship as well as to the ritual experience on communion. This Israelite concept also reflects in the word teleios in Matthew 5:48. We have also this quotation from John Durham. Matthew does not use teleios in the Greek sense of the perfect ethical personality, but in the Old Testament sense of the holiness of consecration to God. Okay, the text. The wording of Matthew 5:48 is not problematic from the standpoint of the textual criticism, but show a divergence as to the translation of the verb in the opening words of Christ. The problem is that some translators and commentaries choose to render esete, which is in reality a future indicative, you will be, as if it were an imperative, be you. In fact, the second person plural imperative endings are the same as the second person plural indicative endings, having therefore two possibilities of translation. However, we have a future tense and not a present tense. The syntactic similarity between present and imperative does not apply in this case. Thus, the versions that choose an imperative form follow a dynamic translation and not a literal translation of the text. What is not an error if we accept the Robertson's definition of the volitive durative future, what he himself suggests to qualify esseste in Matthew 5:48. However, we cannot forget that Robertson's criterion would surely exclude a punctual or static translation of this verbal mode, which is notorious for its linear duration. The difference may seem small, but it is not. If Jesus is using an static or aoristic imperative, he is giving an order for immediate accomplice, something to be achieved immediately or in this lifetime. On the other hand, if he is using a volitive future tense, he is talking about a promise, something that could be realized today or just at the final glorification, or yet started but not completed today, forwarding to the future. We have also a position of the Blaise and Tribunier that call our attention for the fact that in this chapter of Matthew, the future tense is never used in Jesus' exhortative formulas, but just in the Lord's quotation of the Old Testament. So, if you understand the future of the verse 48 as an imperative form, it must be admitted that this was an exception in the pericope with no grammatical equivalent in the rest of the speech of Christ. Nonetheless, Phil would argue that the verb agapeseis, which also is a simple future, this time of the verb to love, would not have a sense of order. And this is a reflection of the Hebrew influence. After all, it is odd to suppose that we would be facing a prediction, you will love your neighbor, etc., especially when it comes from a citation of a clear divine command of the Old Testament. That's why Schweitzer opted by an ambivalent translation, concluded that the formulation of Christ in both Greek and Hebrew includes the promise, you will be, and the imperative, you should be as well. And this, indeed, seems to be the best translation from the grammatical point of view. Thus, Being definite, the tense of the passage, it arises the question of what would be a perfection that is equal to God's. The literary structure of the text may provide an explanation. Matthew 5:48 seems to end a pericope that, through the immediate context, would begin in the verse 43. You have heard that was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Every topic from here up to the verse in question is centered in the love and as a standard of behavior. That is why agapao is the most repeated verb in all the pericope. Verses 43 and 44a clearly show that love above all is the standard around which gravitates the practice of law. Without love, all the rights and obligations are just empty ordinances. Therefore, Jesus could have said, be all you lovely people, as your Father in heaven is lovely, which also echoed the verses 44b and 45. Love, that you may become sons of your Father that is in heaven. However, in the text of Matthew, he chose to use the word perfect, perhaps to encompass not only the antithesis, but all that composed the paragraph. Therefore, Matthew 5:48 not only concluded the final antithesis, but all the six from the verse 21. The teleios is not just a question of common love, but the principle of agape, with all that it encompasses, namely reconciliation, purity, faithfulness, fear, and solidarity, that were precisely the subjects of previous antitheses. In immediate context, which begins in the verse 17, it appears that the text appoints to a problem in relation to the pseudo-righteous behavior of the scribes and Pharisees. Not see how the context responds to the two groups. First, we have the opening words in 5:17-19, where Christ established his relationship with the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Then in verse 20, he presents the purpose of his argument. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Finally, the presentation is started in two major sections. The chapter 5:21-48, which is a legal discussion between Christ and the rabbinical teachings, while in the chapter 6:1-18, we have warnings about the general religion's behavior due. The frame around the saying are the same of the original law. The additions or distorted interpretations made by rabbis and the behavioral ideals suggested by Christ, who was actually a return to the essence of the commandments. Then in chapter 5:48, thus the chapter 5:48 belong to the section that deal with the rabbinical interpretation of the law. He concludes the six antitheses, ranging from 5:21-47, you have heard what I said, but I tell you. But, as well noted by Stason, this is not a contradiction between Jesus and the Torah, but his opposition to the specific Torah's interpretation. All antithesis refers to social relations with a brother, a compatriot, with women, with the wife, and with the Lord. Interesting, the relationship with God is understood as a social relation, and also with the enemy, especially the Roman enemy, that is the authority to compel a Jew to walk a mile, and finally with the Jew who was considered a betrayer or a traitor, in this case the tax collector, who by this conduct became an enemy of state, unfair and publican. All social sectors of that time are represented here, which show a structure of totality and relational completeness. The same idea of Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all and sanctification without, no man shall see the Lord. And the first case is reserved to reconciliation, the second to purity, the third marital fidelity, the fourth fear the Lord. The fifth, solidarity, that is not vengeful. And the sixth, love, which is the basis of all ethical conduct. As we see in the verse 43, Jesus is here talking about how to and how not to fulfill the commandment of Leviticus 19:18. In the verse, in the end, verse 47, he speaks ironically in rabbinical style, taking the listening to reflect on the examples given, at first encouraging them to greatly exceed the justice which was the scribes and Pharisees' behavior. Now, he suggests that the common attitude of those men, what many saw as a pattern of perfect behavior, even publicans could have. This conclusion, therefore, would be, don't you want to be better than them? So, why are you satisfied with their simple way of acting? Come on, overcome their conduct. Be perfect. Hear the logic of Christ expressed in the words of completeness. Be perfect or complete, i.e., don't fulfill the commandment partially or just externally. Seek the inner transformation that actually will turn you into sons of God among all men. So you will fulfill, comply, all the will of the Father who is in heaven. All this argumentation is part of the Sermon of the Mountain within the church, may be divided in several sections according to the vision of each author. After all, despite the exegetical notes and the mastery of the composition of Matthew, especially in the Sermon of the Mountain, as Dale Allison Jr. pointed out, the consensus of how this structure would be does not exist yet. The maximum that can be said is that the immediate context of Matthew 5:48 starts at 5:1-2, because of the scenario change in relation to the previous chapter, and ends at 7:28-8:1, which is the clear conclusion of Christ saying. Moreover, there is also a similarity of the words between the two textual portions. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and when he was sitting, his disciples approached, and he began to teach them, saying, the final portion, when Jesus has finished uttering these words, the crowds were amazed of his teaching, because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. When he was coming down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. The mathematic blocks that lie within this homiletic framework of Christ are the Beatitudes, the whole of disciples in the world, the commandments of the kingdom extended to the law and the prophet, the correct form of worship, the social issues, and final warnings. As it seems, the eternal portions of the sermon is very similar to the primer on ethical behavior, a kind of textbook of relational morality, and again, we can see inserted in the sermon the problem of pro form of scribes and Pharisees' behavior. Moreover, C.H. Dodge made an important observation as he realized that this saying of Jesus is more characteristic of education, didache, and then of speech, kerygma. Historical context. The scribes and Pharisees constitute two distinctive groups, and in some situations, even opponents. Both were well-versed in the law and had members with great theological training. So the former were known as Hakmin, wise men, and the latter as Perasiah, separated. They were the teachings and the lawyers at that time. Through narrow ways, they made money with it. Many of them were poor and in need of a second job to survive. The influence is not in their wealth, family name, profession, but on their ability to interpret the law and judge the people. Pharisees and Sadducees loved discussing details of godly behavior and rabbinical additions to the Torah, and people admired their conduct, taking them as a standard of morality. Nevertheless, they had a terrible problem with interpersonal relationship. To them, being away from ordinary people, including relatives and neighbors, brought them closer to God. A certain secret theology, followed by a social ostracism, was for them the decisive reason for their influence over the people. Well, this is the information that has a close interest to the historical context of this passage in question. It was part of their conduct to live away from people, not associating with them. For the being distant from them, they were seen as perfect, as unreachable, but not so cease to be admired by the simplest people who could just perceive the poverty of their doctrine by comparing their teachings to the death of Jesus Christ. Until then, they were the ideal and possibility for some, the legal model for others, and finally, a mirror for everyone. Within this scenario, the challenge of Christ to people there was to beat the common justice of scribes and Pharisees was totally new and radical. An illustrative case of the power of Christ's word can be seen in the comparison between the order given in Matthew 5:12 and the order of Hillel in Shabbat 31a. Jesus said, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them to do you, for this summed up the law and the prophets." Hillel said, "What is hateful to thyself, do not to thy fellow man. This is the holy Torah, the rest is commentary." Note that the Hillel presents has a negative tone. Jesus set a positive tone which far surpasses the disposition made by the scribe. More than just avoiding just harm to our neighbor, which may put us in a condition of inactivity, the order of the master is do well that drives us to an action. Well, God is not a cosmic inactive agent who decided not to destroy the human race, but ended up alienated from it. Rather, God acted in the history, saving the human race and serving as a model for each of us. So, to Christ, the attitude of God should be the standard for the disciples and not the attitude of the common scribes. Exegetical commentary. Being the textual basis, literary and historical of Matthew 5:43-48 defined, remains still open to explore the meaning of perfect teleios in Matthew context. In Matthew, the word will appear a second time in 19:2, where a rich young man, Mark and Luke define him just as a man, ask him about how to inherit the eternal life. This, in fact, is the same question asked by an interpreter of the law in Luke 9:25. Jesus responds by quoting the commandments, indeed, almost the same as mentioned in 5:21-32. Then he urges, "If you want to be perfect, teleios, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, etc." A clear ordinance of love as a detriment of suggest the practical application of the principle announced in 5:21-48. In a parallel passage in Luke 6:32-36, the same structure of Matthew is repeated, but in the end, instead of saying, "Be perfect as your Father is perfect in heaven," the evangelist says, "Be merciful as well as your Father is merciful." A comparison between the original Greek in both versions illuminates the case. In Luke we have, "Agineste oiktirmones katos kai ho pateremon, pateremon oiktirmon estin." Matthew, "Eseste sin himeis teleoi hois pateremon ho uranois teleios estin." Note that while Matthew used the verb to be, eimi, Luke preferred the verb to become, ginomai. The sense of Luke, therefore, becomes yourself, which increases the comparative strength with God, just as is your Father. See that he, unlike Matthew, used kathos and not hus. Our time is finished. Let me go to the final. I will tell something about the meaning of teleos and Hebrew and Aramaic behind that. But I will conclude to say that. I'm sorry about some aspects I will take off. Well, in the final we have additional information. We see that Leos here is not some kind of a perfection in soteriological position. We have nothing about the fruits of salvation. We have a relationship thematic, social relationships, love. But there is a second detail that I would like to pull with you. There is an additional element that also illuminates the question. From what is observed in the Septuagint text, I will put it out, there are two important Hebrew roots that could be Old Testamentary correspondent of teleios. The first that most know is tamin, that mean, in general terms, be complete, be finished. This root perfectly accepts derivative terms with the sense of integrity, perfect, and holiness. The second one, less mentioned, is shalom, with derived from the idea of peace, holiness, and perfection. Its translation, teleios, in 5 occasions. Although not perfect synonymous, shalom and tamim are natural corresponding terms in the Old Testament, and each test determines the standard around which all the exercise these virtues. The final question is, which of these would be best matching of teleios in Matthew 5:48? Well, according to Kars, the basic meaning behind the root shalim is to finish or complete something, enter in a state of integrity, unity, to participate in restored relationship. Hence, the idea of peace or complete pacification, shalom, therefore, has an excellent definition that harmonizes naturally with the immediate context of Matthew 5:43-48, which speak about the attitude that should be taken toward the enemies, that is, those whose relationship is cut, but that Christ is called for reconciliation. It's quite likely that here is an interpretive key of many of Christ's words about the imitation of God's love. Let us compare my last words, Matthew 5:7 with 5:48. Blessed are the peacemakers, shalim, because it will be called sons of God. Love that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Be at perfect, shalim, as perfect as your Father in heaven. The sense of pacifying is also completed by the act of love and vice versa. There is a common sense of Hebraism that the simple translation of peace for the Hebrew shalom is far from conveying all its meaning. The term carries a broader connotation that includes welfare, prosperity, security, integrity, completeness. In shalom is displayed the idea of no broken relationship and the person's own success in all these endeavors. This is also a proper meaning of the term in the context of Matthew. A last word. Come on. And I would show you, but the time I could not. There was a time that Jesus said, tell to that fox, Herod, that I will stay here, expel demons, and in the 30th day I will be perfect. Is the teleios that is in Greek. If Christ is sinful, as we believe, Christ has no sins, how can Christ apply to himself the idea of teleios in the future? For this, I cannot understand teleios as in a perfectionism way. This is my opinion. Thank you for the opportunity.